So today, we are going to be looking at, in light of the ordination and installation of Nick and Rick, we're going to be looking at the idea of leadership and how Paul speaks to his young disciple Timothy about leadership. And so we're going to be looking at that and then just using that to set the stage for that ordination, the installation of those two. And so just like we've been doing recently, knowing that this is God's word to us as his people, if you're willing and able, would you stand as we just submit ourselves again to God's word and hear from it? We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 6 and going to the end of that chapter. This is God's word for us as he writes through the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 4. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. God, use your word. I pray that even on a day that we are celebrating you raising up leaders, Father, that we would be sober-minded in thinking about the move of the gospel in our own hearts, the move of the gospel in our leaders. Father, what is it that you would be at work in us, even though we are woefully incomplete people? And so, Father, thanks for that promise. But yet, God, I pray that you would rightly frame our thinking and encourage us at the same time. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. I want you to think of a scenario where you're a leader or have some form of influence on other people. Maybe it's a husband leading his family. Maybe a mother caring for her kids. Maybe you're a teacher or a manager at work, or maybe a coach in some way, or an older brother, or an older sister. Some form of leadership, or maybe some form of influence. And the temptation, though, in any of those realms, the temptation is to think that we can only be effective when we have all of our stuff together. You know, you'll often hear, well, I don't have anything to offer. And what that means is I'm not together enough, therefore I can't offer anything. Now, realistically, there is specific gifting for certain roles of leadership. You know, a football coach cannot coach football unless he understands football. It would actually be quite comical to watch a coach not understand football. Or even if he understood it, could he convey it? There's certain gifts and abilities. A teacher must have the ability to teach. And it goes on and on. There's certain gifting, but even the presence of gifting, there's this danger of anyone in leadership, anyone of influence, needing to feel like they have to be all together in order to thrive. And it puts immense pressure on you, doesn't it? And I would say it puts an unrealistic expectation to what you're leading people towards. Because what does 2 Corinthians 4 say? Paul says in that we are jars of clay. Things that can be easily broken. Something kind of feeble. Something that can easily isn't something of strength. And God puts his treasure in jars of clay so that his surpassing greatness is on display. And so when we think about leaders, I want us to understand that they are just nominated and elected jars of clay. It's not like they got a Teflon shield along with their ordination. It's not as if they are still jars of clay. It's the surpassing greatness of God that they are professing. And so there's this calling of leadership and this calling that's in our midst. And so you're saying, I'm not a leader in the church. I don't have to listen. Trust me, this will apply to every person that has influence in any way, shape, or form. Parent, even children, that as you have younger kids looking up to you. So what is this calling of leadership, this calling that God instills where people have an influence on others? When we see it here with Timothy, he's actually a young man. And remember, Paul's saying, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, and that youth is not necessarily the determiner of effectiveness in the kingdom. But yet, but what is he uniquely called to is this idea of the ministry of the word. Look at verse 11, where Paul says, command and teach these things. Okay, so there's this teaching office. What are these things? Verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. What was the gift? What was these things that he's called to teach? Well, if you go back to verse 13, you see that Paul says, until I show up in your midst, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And so basically, Paul is telling Timothy, don't neglect the thing that God has called you to. And what is that uniquely for Timothy is the ministry of the word. You could argue that the ministry of the word is probably part and parcel with every bit of influence that God calls us to. Because leadership by nature is not telling people what you think, it's telling people what God thinks. And pointing people to him. And so for here, what is Timothy called to? Is a public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Basically keeping God's word in front of people. And the fact that it's public, the fact that it's dealing with exhortation, it means it's in the midst of God's people. It's not a hidden thing. It's right out in front of everybody that Timothy is called towards this. What does the word exhortation mean? Some people kind of take that as just kind of like a real challenge or kind of an urgent plea or push, and there's that. But kind of rooted in that, it's often termed or translated encouragement or comfort. And so he's calling Timothy to the public reading of Scripture, to encouraging God's people and to comfort God's people, and to teaching, keeping God's word in front of God's people so that God's people might know him. So it's a ministry of the word, but is that all that biblical leadership is? Is it merely teaching? Is it merely reading of the word? No. What does he say? Paul talks about this idea of ministry through your life. And so he looks at Timothy and he says this in verse 12. And this is the familiar one we talk about. This is the verse we remember. That is talked about quite a bit. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Basically, don't let it merely be a teaching ministry or a ministry of the word. Let your life be lived out in front of people that the gospel actually comes to light in the way that you live. God's word must be central. That's there's no question about that. That's why the teaching gift of that he's calling Timothy to, and I would say leaders in his church, but it also must be a word that transforms somebody as well. If you're merely a teacher of God's word, yet not transformed by it, you most likely have missed the central message of God's word. God's word always has a redeeming effect on those who submit themselves to it. So basically, pray and apply the gospel that you preach. And pray that gospel that you preach is showing up in your life. What a call for any leader that God puts in play. Are you merely teaching or is it showing up in your life? Think of it for a mom who's wanting to raise her children. Is she merely teaching the gospel to her kids or the Bible stories, or is that gospel transforming her as she seeks to steer and raise her children? Now, that can honestly feel quite ominous. Because that's where you say, you know what? There's no way I can arrive in that idea and that way of thinking. There's no way I can arrive in, am I transformed enough to matter for the kingdom? You know, you feel ominous because it's like, wow, there's no way. And that you feel like now, you know, your life is on display and that the way you speak is the way that people will either hear or not hear the gospel. That's a lot of pressure, right? But what is the gospel that we preach? I believe it's not a gospel of pressure. It's a gospel that's espoused in verse 16. The second half of that, he says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's interesting. The gospel is not one of all togetherness for God's people. The gospel is a gospel of salvation. The gospel is a gospel of grace where rebellious sinners like me and you, guilty of treason against a holy and righteous God, we're the ones who God welcomes into his family. We're the ones who Jesus calls his brothers. That's the gospel. The gospel we preach ought to free us, not put us in prison to our own striving to get it right. The gospel we preach frees us as it saves us. It's a ministry of the word, and yes, it's a ministry of our life, but is a life freed up by the gospel, not in constraint to try to attain to the perfection so that everybody else will know what it is to live. Because I think leadership in the gospel is to point people to their need of Jesus, not their need of you as a leader. And so this, it keeps going as Paul talks to Timothy, because it's interesting. There's a calling on leadership, no question about it. A calling for all of us to point people to Christ, no doubt about it. But there's this needed growth of any leader. And that sounds somewhat odd, because we look for leaders who kind of show and possess gifting and ability and those things, and we ask them to lead, and God puts them out in front. But I would submit to you that any leader that is of any good to God's people knows implicitly that they are in desperate need of growth and transformation. The needed growth of any leader is essential to the health of God's people. And so there's this, as he talks to Timothy, it's interesting. He says that there's this continual need to be trained. Look at the first couple verses that we read in verse 6 and verse 7. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. Then he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So there's this idea that Timothy, yes, he's a leader. He's probably very skilled. He's a great teacher. You know, they wouldn't put, excuse me, I need to cough. They wouldn't put him, and Paul wouldn't call him into this place if he didn't show gifting and calling of God, but yet he still needed to be trained. He still needed to be trained in the words of faith, trained in doctrine, train yourself in godliness in the same sense that you would train in some sort of exercise or some sort, like he terms in verse 8, bodily training. Because what's the nature of bodily training? You can train for a year for a triathlon. And then if you take 3 months off, how do you feel at month 4? You feel pretty terrible. And you're like, wait a second, I trained for a year. Wouldn't it just carry over? Of course not, because we all know that whatever you don't use, it starts to atrophy, right? It's been said that muscles that are unused, kind of completely stationary, begin to atrophy within 72 hours of immobility. When my brother-in-law came to town back many years ago, he had ruptured his Achilles tendon. And so it was a year ago that he had ruptured it. He was in a cast for many months. And so by the time he got to us, he was out of his cast for 6 months at that point when he got to us. Thank you. And so we were out and we were walking, and in the calf on the side that he had ruptured his Achilles was half the size of his other calf, and he had worked and rehabbed for 6 months to get it back to function. It's amazing when we don't use a muscle and it's not trained and it's not grown, it begins to shrink and diminish. And so any leader, anybody of influence, if they think, okay, I've got it, now I'm just going to carry this on, and misses the sense of constant training and constant pursuit of godliness, not just in doctrine in our faith, but this sense of pursuit of God, they've missed the beautiful picture of the continual need of any leader, anybody of influence, to continually grow in Christ. Because verse 10 says it great. It says, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. We train for godliness in a sense to remind ourselves that we have a great hope, and that hope is not in our ability and not in our influence. It is in the living God. We train and continually develop so that we would see that living hope that we have there. We continually pursue godliness and faith and doctrine. We know that's valuable, because in that, what do you find at the end of faith? What do you find at the end of good doctrine? What do you find at the end of godliness? You find God. You find God. You find the living God at the as we pursue training in all of those things. Faith and doctrine and all that is not to make you a better leader so you can teach better. Faith and doctrine and godliness is meant so that we might find the living God and point others there. So there's a continual need to be trained, but also for all of us, what's the blessing of a leader that needs to grow? Now, that's the opposite way that we think, okay? We think of the blessing of a leader that has their stuff together. I'm saying, what's the blessing of having a leader that needs to grow, i.e., a leader that does not have it all together? Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says this to Timothy, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. And for so by in so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There's two incredible concepts in these verses that are true that I think any leader has to grab a hold of, and anybody of influence has to grab a hold of. And that's the sense of constancy, continually doing something, and also the sense of progress. So in both of these verses, there's a heavy emphasis on continuing something. He talks about practice these things, immerse yourself in these things, persist in these things. Basically, keep walking, keep going, don't stop. Why? Because the continual perseverance of a leader is essential. And why would he remind any leader to not give up, to persist, to keep walking? Is because all people are prone to give up. Leaders especially are prone to this. If you've led it all, if you're probably a parent in here, if you've tried to influence anybody, you've said things like this, you know what, it's not worth it. You kind of throw your hands up and kind of do one of these, right? It's not working. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. You know, just through the lens of parenting alone, leading can be a lonely job, can't it? And so the idea of persistence in immersing ourselves in what God is calling us to, there's a reminder to say, okay, God has placed us where he has placed us, and we are in desperate need to continue in those things, and in that, God does something amazing, because verse 15 points to something, not just constancy and continuing, but progress. Did he catch that with Timothy? Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. And as I read that, I was like, ah, what a gift. What a gift that I get to be incomplete as a leader. And not just get to be, but it's God's design that I would be. And anybody in leadership, anybody in influence, you are incomplete as well. And God put you there as an incomplete leader on purpose. We don't like to talk like that. But the freedom that comes from that is immense. Think about it. Every leader needs to grow. That idea of progress is advancement. That God has designed leaders to be incomplete so that by their progress, by their growth, his people would be built up. We tend to think by their togetherness we would be built. It's but by their incompleteness in their growth in that God's people are built. We tend to think that leaders, when they have it figured out, if they have shortcomings, we wonder why they're in leadership. But God does paint a different picture. He allows unique gifting, like Timothy, like others, uniquely called leaders to have deficiencies, so that when those leaders grow, it displays the gospel of his grace to the people they lead. Put it this way, the blessing of incomplete leaders who lead incomplete people, that's the message that allows all of us to see Jesus more clearly, rather than those leaders as the ones that we celebrate. God uses incomplete leaders to point people to Jesus. And that's why we come to the point where we ordain elders and deacons, those you've put before us, those that you have elected, those you have called to this office, those who have come to this place where they are actually willing to sign up for that, that we do a time of nomination where the body searches and prays and asks God's leading. We do a time of discovery and training where those you've nominated are able to discern, is God calling me to this? Is he not? Also, those elders and deacons are able to affirm that and give assent to that calling as well. There's a time of examination, a time of voting and election for you all, and when those are elected by great majority, which all have been, now today we get to ordination and installation. It's kind of the setting apart of these men for the office of biblical leadership. So some have asked, why do they need to be examined? That seems pretty off-putting. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes this, that they first must be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve. And so he was in the context in that particular passage of deacons, and so we can take that principle and really apply it to leaders, that there is a sense where testing is good. And then when we look and affirm God's call, let them serve. And so I would welcome Nick Kellenberger and Rick Kinney forward. Nick has been nominated and elected for the office of elder, and Rick Kinney, the office of deacon. I'll have you guys come over this way. And so they have gone through that. That, if you guys remember, that nomination process was probably 6 to 7 months ago. Nick here was nominated probably 2 rounds ago. So you've done, 3 years of discovery? Okay. And that's right. So and I praise God for that process, as God is going to reveal himself, that we're not in a hurry. And God reveals gifting and calling. And so as we have talked and met with you guys and just really privileged to be front row seat at what God is doing, here are the vows that we take before each other, before our God, and in a sense, before our congregation as we seek to lead. So I ask you, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to the session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow or yours from past? Do you?
I do.
Do you approve the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America, that it is in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
I do.
That's a way of governing. Do you accept the office of ruling elder or of deacon, as the case may be, in this church, and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an overseer?
I do.
And do you promise subjection to your brothers in the Lord?
I do.
And do you promise to strive for the purity, the peace, the unity, and the edification of the church? So hearing that, as they have taken vows before the Lord, I ask you all as a question, as members of Grace Point, and do you, the members of this church, do you acknowledge and receive these brothers as a ruling elder and a deacon? And do you promise to yield to them the honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them. If you would be willing, would you say, I do? And so, as we hear you all taking vows before the Lord, those might feel like questions, but truly they are vowing before the Lord to follow after his lead for your benefit. It's fitting that Bob would just issue a word of charge to you guys, just from the word, as you undertake this office.
It's almost like God knew this would happen. The two of you do this together, and it's a joy, and it makes me smile to even say that. But really, what makes me smile and think about is the joy that knowing your hearts and seeing that you're willing to stand before the congregation, before God, to take those vows. So I thank you for that. And yet, I have been asked to give you a charge. And so, because they're both offices of spiritual leadership, there's a lot of commonality in the charge, but God has uniquely given roles for each of those as a deacon or as an elder. And so I want to speak to each of you individually and then collectively. And I'll start with you, Nick. I know both of you have examined yourself as well as we have examined you. And a lot of that is against God's word and the truth. And so there's many scriptures that I could have used and talked to you about this, but I landed with John 10, 14 through 15, where Christ is talking about being a good shepherd. And it reads, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so what do you hear in that? What I hear is that first, that to have a heart of a shepherd, we have to understand that we're sheep first, that we are in dire need of a shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. So it starts there. But then as a heart of a shepherd, you have to know the Father. And so I would charge you to continue to work, you know, continually to strengthen that relationship with the Father and to know your sheep and have them know you. And that, again, that is a something you'll have to work and allow to happen and seek the help, and the Lord will be with you on that. And finally, I lay down my life for my sheep. It's a sacrificial office. It is not something that we enter in to gain. It actually is a sacrificial task, and it'll cost and it'll hurt, and there'll be times where it's tough. So I charge you with that and understanding that. And Rick, I caught to Acts 6 for you. You know, that's the early church. You know, and it's getting organized, and there's a lot going on. There's even some conflict, go figure, you know, in the church. But there's things going on that the people, they recognize, the apostles need to care for the people. And so Acts 6:3 reads, brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And I'll emphasize that, full of the Spirit and the wisdom. It's an office of spiritual leadership. You need to be filled with the Spirit and let that guide you, and that gives you that wisdom that you need. So so it is an office of spiritual leadership, and so I look forward to your leading. I look forward to following you and to gaining and learning from you. And so it excites me to know that it's the leadership that will come from you on that. At the same time, it calls you to care for our people, to cultivate a heart of mercy, and that's a tough job. And so as we think about both of y'all's roles and your tasks and what you've been called to, I recognize the need for God, you know, in our lives. And that's why it's humbling to sit up here and do this, and I know that's what you're going through. So I end with a verse for both of you in Acts 20, a little bit later in Acts, and Paul's talking to the elders of Ephesus, and he's almost saying to give them a charge. And in Acts 20:28, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So if you're not humbled enough by searching the scriptures and examining yourself and understand the weight of this office, to understand how much does Jesus value his church and his people, he would lay down his life and buy it with his own blood. So I charge you with that, to think through that, and I conclude all this to say that you are called to testify to the grace of God, help the people to live in freedom of the gospel, and lead them to the cross, for that's the only place they'll find true life. May God be with you.
So hearing that charge to these guys, there really is a charge to you all as the congregation as well, that you are and have called Rick and Nick to this office. This is initiated by God, but it's confirmed by you. And you're placing them into this office for this task. So you're placing them in this office for your benefit and the benefit of our church. And so in calling them, you are promising them many things. Chief among them is the willingness to listen, the willingness to submit to their leadership. Hebrews 13 says it this way, that obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so it's the reciprocal nature of leader and people that they lead, you know, sheep and shepherd, that these men are God's appointed conduits for you to know God. Not the only one, but definitely one that God has established and ordained. And so I call you to the willingness to truly submit to their leadership and their leading in this church. And so hearing the vows that they've taken, the charge that we've kind of given them from the word, and ordained ruling or teaching elder in the PCA to come forward, we're going to pray for these guys.
Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and that even this morning we could hear the need that we have to be led, the need that you have put in us for leaders, but then also just how leaders don't have to be perfect, but that your work in them is enough, and for us to see that as a good thing. And so as we lift these two men up to you, and as they take on heavy responsibility, Father, we pray for just heavy grace from you, grace to recognize how much they need you in order to lead well. Pray, Father, that you would give grace to the congregation to follow and to submit. And those are words we don't like to hear much in the U.S. because that's not part of our DNA. But, Father, help us to be followers, to submit to each other, and then especially to submit to these men as they take on this mantle of leading and of leading into service and of leading towards you. Father, again, would you allow the challenge that they've heard to just resound in their ears, that they would hold on to that and remember it, how much they need to focus their hearts, their thoughts on you as they deal with their own weakness, even in the midst of leading others who are weak towards you. Father, none of this will work apart from your presence and the strength that comes from your Spirit being in each of us. So we pray your blessing on all of this, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
I now pronounce and declare that Rick Kinney and Nick Kellenberger have been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as a deacon and a ruling elder in this church, agreeable to the word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.